In the scriptures to Acts chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. When I commenced this series in Port Lincoln and here amongst yourselves, well, I wasn't sure how far we would get. And, well, chapter 20 seems about as far as it's going to be. And, well, certainly when you think of last messages to bring, chapter 20 does come to mind. So it fits in there, I suppose, nicely. And due to preaching a few other things in Port Lincoln in one or two evenings, having our brethren, Mr. Lorimer and Mr. Higgins preaching, I was slightly behind. Otherwise, I might have made it to chapter 21 or chapter 22 by now. But certainly, this passage brings us to a situation that certainly is similar in many ways to ourselves here. But we're going to read from verse number 17. And we'll read down the chapter. The word of God says, and it is Paul here in view, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many years, and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 28, knowing the Lord will bless it this afternoon for his name's sake. At this point, amen. Turning again to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we don't have any specific text as such. We are going to consider a few things in this passage, and then next Lord's Day, in the will of God, again, we'll conclude this passage. We'll consider the end part, the concluding part of this passage. But Acts chapter 20, and we'll seek the Lord in prayer. We'll ask for his help as we come to the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank thee this afternoon. We can turn unto thee. We rejoice that our help comes from thee, our God. We're not reliant upon ourselves, on our own strength, but we rely upon the creator of this world, the sovereign, a God of heaven. And Father, we pray that thou will give us help this day as we come to proclaim and listen to thy truth. Write it upon our souls, and may we learn from thy word, and may we be taught by thee. Father, bless us, do our souls good, and apply thy word to every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During his third missionary journey, The Apostle Paul spent 3 years laboring in the city of Ephesus. This morning we considered Acts chapter 18 in regard to Apollos and how the Apostle Paul did labor just very, very briefly in verse 19 of chapter 18, and then he went his way. However, now in chapter 20, Paul is looking back and he has spent 3 years laboring in that particular place. At the conclusion of his missionary journey, it was quickly coming to an end. He desired to meet with the elders of the church in that city. He was headed toward Jerusalem, and as history records and as the word of God reveals to us, he would be arrested, imprisoned, and sent to Rome. Although Paul himself would not stop at Ephesus, in verse 17 we see that he gave instruction to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." This would be his final time with them. This would be his farewell. And this short period would be the last time he met with these particular men. And the message that Paul brings to them is one of pastoral exhortation. The passage that we have read together shows us, and we haven't considered it all, we only read up to verse 28, but the entire passage shows us that he exhibited great care toward the people of Ephesus and to the church of Christ in that particular city. We see in verse 17 that he called the elders of the church. Who were these elders? And the word is translated here from the Greek word presbyteros. And that particular word is where we get the English word Presbyterian. And the word can refer to, some would say to an older person, an elder in the sense of being more mature and older in age. But in regard to the church, the title refers to one who has leadership. We can think of the Apostle Paul and when he went around the churches at the end of his first missionary journey and into his second as well, he ordained many elders in the churches that had been established. Why? Because the elders were the spiritual leaders in the church of Christ. And Paul set up, he ordained, he went with that specific purpose of having men elected and men ordained to that particular role in the Christian church. And these men who are now coming to him were those who had been ordained, those who had the spiritual leadership in those particular churches. Of course, there are two types of elder. There is the ruling elder, and there is the teaching elder, or the minister. And, well, I'm not going into an exposition of Presbyterianism this afternoon, but there would be the ruling elder, there would be the teaching elder, and, of course, well, the teaching elder does rule in the sense that he has the same place and position as the ruling elders, and the ruling elders, well, some would certainly teach, not their full-time capacity, but they would maybe do some lay preaching as well. But those are the two general definitions or two general classes of elder. But these elders were coming, they were the leaders of the church, and Paul, before he departed, before he left, had some important things to say to them. And of course, he exhibited this care to the people at the church of Ephesus. He had labored there for 3 years. It says that he had been in and out of their houses, teaching them as well. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He had labored in this place, and he had things that he had to say before he left. And of course, when we think of these things, I want us to consider this afternoon the vital aspects of gospel ministry. The vital aspects of gospel ministry. Many of these elders were involved in either teaching or instruction or ruling. They were the spiritual oversight of these particular churches. And Paul gives to them, he instructs them regarding the vital aspects of gospel ministry. Things that we can apply ourselves. We may not be in a position of spiritual leadership, but We can apply these things as well to our own spiritual lives. And we see, firstly, the importance of consistency. The importance of consistency. You notice this in verse in number 18. And says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And then verse 31, a verse we have read as well. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul was consistent. He was consistent. That is something that is fundamentally part of his character and his ministry. He was consistent. And he was consistent in all that he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll turn to that passage. We'll see what he says to young Timothy. Of course, Paul was the battle-hardened saint of God. His time on earth was drawing to a close. And he was given instruction to this young man of God. He says, verse 4, "I charge thee before God," 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He was to be instant in season and out of season, continually. There was to be consistency. Consistency. And in the work of the ministry, there must be consistency. There must be consistency. If one is consistent in the things of God, then there is a greater seal, a greater emphasis set upon the message that is brought. Take, for example, a Christian who is seeking to be a witness in the local community. They may, in their Christian life, over a matter of weeks or months, maybe over a period of years, and it does happen, they have blown hot and cold. The time may come when they are found at all the services in the house of God, going out on outreach, serving the Lord, and then suddenly they're not found there. They may be found in the places of the world, and then again, later on, they come back to the Lord. And they're again involved in the work, and then the same thing happens again, time and time and time again. There's no consistency. Those from the community who look upon that person, who look upon them as a witness for Christ, will wonder what is going on. Because there is no consistency. There is no consistency. When we think of consistency, it is a very, very important aspect of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here was consistent. He was with them at all seasons. He was there for 3 years. Despite all that he faced, he still stayed. He still preached. He still warned. He still taught the word of God. And there was commitment. There was commitment. And that is a very important part as well. Consistency and commitment do go hand in hand. And our consistency and our commitment to the work of God will be founded and based upon our love and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have no real love for the Savior, despite professing Him, if we have no desire to be in His presence and to be under the sound of His word and to tell others about Him, then when it comes to the house of God and the service of God, our commitment and our consistency will be nowhere to be found. There will be no commitment if we do not truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no consistency if we do not have a desire for the Savior. The Apostle Paul had these things, and in his ministry in Ephesus, these things were exhibited. And he is informing these men. He's informing these men, these elders, this is what he did. And he was consistent because he had a great and a wonderful message to proclaim. But notice here as well, we see the need for humility. The need for humility. The Apostle Paul served the Lord, verse 19 says he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. With all humility of mind. He was not interested in exalting himself. He was not interested in building his own ego. He was not interested in making such a name for himself that when the New Testament scriptures would be compiled, the majority of books would have himself as their author. The writings of the Apostle Paul that we have in the Word of God were not the result of some sort of ego trip that he was on. He was a servant of God, and the Lord inspired him. The Spirit of God inspired him as he penned these writings in the Scriptures, and they are part of the inspired Word of God. He was used by God. He was used by God. And he was a humble servant of God, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He was not arrogant. He was not proud. Many today in the Church of Christ, they are arrogant. They are proud. They're just in it for themselves. There are many in America, TV evangelists, and will they say all sorts of nice things? But like what we said this morning, they may have some sort of an ability. They may be attractive in their personality and in their appearance. They may say things and we will listen and think it's good, but their content is severely lacking. But when we look at their lives, and time again it comes before us, the kind of lives that they live in regard to finance, well, many have multi-million dollar homes and many other things as well. There's no humility. No humility. The Apostle Paul followed here the example of one who was humble. He was an imitator, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we will see the greatest humility ever found in this world. Philippians 2 verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we have the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He was God, but he became man. He was the creator of this world, but he became man and went to the cross of Calvary. Great humiliation. And the Apostle Paul followed such a humble example. He wasn't in the gospel ministry. He wasn't in the service of Christ to make a name for himself. When we think of the Apostle Paul, and well, many even outside of the church know the name of the Apostle Paul. His name is not famous because of what he did himself. It was because of what God did through him. What God did through him. There's Galatians chapter 6. He boasted or gloried in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And time again in his writings we see that his boast, his focus, his joy was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon himself. And as we serve the Lord, that too must be our way of mind. We ought not to serve the Lord for the praise of men. We ought not to serve the Lord for an ego trip. We ought not to serve the Lord for what we can get out of it ourselves. But we ought to serve the Lord for the right reasons, the scriptural reasons. Souls are going to hell. Souls will be lost. We know the gospel of Christ. We must go and tell others. The Lord has called us to be witnesses for him. There are right reasons for us to go and evangelize. And there are wrong reasons if we think we can gain out of it. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before destruction. And Paul here, the great apostle, was one who served the Lord with all humility of mind. We see that he faced the temptations of Satan as well. And these things are part of the gospel ministry. As men labor for the Lord, they will need these things, or they will face these things. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. He said that there were many tears. He said that there were many temptations, things that he had to face. And we can think of all that the apostle did suffer. We have considered some of it together. In later chapters in the book of Acts, he was shipwrecked. We have read about him being stoned. We have read about the persecution of men and being cast into prison. But here in Ephesus, he is speaking about those things to those elders, things that came upon him there as he served the Lord in that place. These were the things that came upon him. Many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The service of God is not easy. And this point is connected with the last one, the need for humility. If a good and proper and right approach to the ministry of the gospel of Christ is taken, then it will not be an ego trip. It can't be. If a man takes a stand for God like Paul did, that path is not leading to the expansion of his ego. Because he will suffer. He will be tempted. There will be tears. There will be great temptations. At the discipleship class, we are going to conclude our look at Thomas Brooke's book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Things that Satan uses to tempt us into sin. And when we think of the servants of God, whether it's the minister, whether it is those involved in helping in the church, whatever way it may be, it may be those who are office bearers in the Church of Christ. Maybe those who help out with the various outreach and literature ministry, even here. Being involved in the work of God makes each one a target for the temptations of Satan. Paul had, metaphorically, a huge big target on his back and on his front and on his head and wherever else. He was a target. He was a target. Suppose we were looking at my camera earlier and, we followed Keegan there across the room, and as he ducked, the sensor on the camera followed him. And when we think of what Satan does to the servants of God and to believers who are going on with God, that's what happens. That's what happens. He takes note of them. He follows them. They're always in his target. And he will come with temptations. They will not get away, but the temptations will come. But by God's grace, we can stand against them. And this is what Paul did. He knew the help of God when it came to temptations. Satan tempted him. And Satan can tempt in many, many, many ways. And these things were not easy because tears were involved. These things were not easy because he's speaking of a plurality of tears. and a plurality of temptations. But one of the great aspects of the gospel ministry is facing the temptation of Satan. Facing the temptation of Satan. But thank God we have one who is greater than Satan. We have one to whom Satan must bow. We have one who has given us the victory. And we can stand by the help of God against the temptations of Satan. The temptations of Satan. Notice here, fourthly, we have the proclamation of all truth. The proclamation of all truth. Verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul was a great communicator, and as he went to Ephesus or any other city, he had a message that he had to proclaim, a message that he had to proclaim. And we see that he kept back nothing that was profitable to the people of God in Ephesus. Notice what verse 20 says. And we see there, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you." But have showed you. In verse 27, we have the word declare. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Not just a little bit. Not just part of the gospel or part of something else, but all the counsel of God. That was Paul's purpose. That was Paul's ministry. And the word showed and the word declare are translated from the same Greek word that means to announce or to make known. When Paul went to Ephesus, and as he preached the word of God there, he announced or he made known the things of God. He announced them, he declared them, he showed them, he made known the things of God. That's an aspect of the gospel ministry, yet it's an aspect that many seem to miss. They do not proclaim all truth. They do not show, they do not declare, they do not announce, they do not make known all truth. Verse 20 has the word taught as well, "and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So what Paul is saying, that he has taught the word of God publicly and from house to house, entering in, instructing the people of God. That is a great aspect of the gospel ministry. Men and women, those who follow the Lord are to be taught and instructed in the things of God. Many will say, and we mentioned this when we considered the importance of doctrine at the discipleship class, well, many will say, well, we don't want to know doctrine. We don't want to know these things. They're just too much for us to take in and too much to understand. We'll stick with A, B, C. We don't need to go all the way to Z. We'll stick with A, B, C. That's the basics. But a full instruction in the Word of God, a full instruction in the things of God, is beneficial to our souls. We'll not know everything. I don't know everything. And I know men who've been in the ministry for 40, 50 years or more, and they don't know everything. And in case, well, some of you may be thinking I'm being cheeky toward them, I'm not, because they would say that themselves, that they don't know everything. They will never know anything or everything. They will know something, but they will not know everything. Because when we consider God, we can know God, but he is incomprehensible. We cannot know everything about God as finite beings. The Lord is infinite. But we should have a desire to be taught the things of God, to be instructed in truth. And part of the gospel ministry is to instruct us in the things of God, to instruct us in the commandments of God, to instruct us in the truth of God. Paul here as well, verse 21, he testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. In verse 26, he says, wherefore I take you to a record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. It's the same word, the same root word. He's saying here that this is his testimony. This is what he left behind in this particular place of Ephesus. He testified. He told others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, we see something as well that is very interesting. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And the key word there is warn. Warn. When we come to proclaim all truth, there is an aspect of warning attached to it. When we preach the truth of God, there is a warning. There is a warning. Sometimes that warning is for the people of God, to warn them about sins that can easily beset them. Oftentimes it's to those who are still in their sins. Warning. Warning. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, there are references to the watchman. And the watchman would stand on the walls of the town or the city. Well, you don't have city walls here in Lough, but, well, I suppose the bush round outside and all around us is, I suppose, good enough, because you get little things there that we saw earlier, and, well, you wouldn't want to march through the bush. Well, I wouldn't. The town is pretty safe then. It's as good as a wall. But the watchman would stand on the walls. He would keep an eye out. He would look for the enemy coming on the old ships. The man would be in the crow's nest, and he would be looking out toward the horizon up at the top of the ship, where the winds were blowing, where he had that great view across the ocean. He could see the land, or he could see the enemy. And he could give the warning in enough time for his fellow sailors to be aware that the enemy was incoming. The watchman on the city would warn and blow the trumpet and tell the people of the city that the enemy was coming and to be aware, to be ready. And that's what Paul did. He blew the trumpet. He warned. He warned concerning the gospel of Christ, the sin of man. Cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was not warning them just to scare them. He was not saying about sin and the wrath of God and hell just to scare them, because he was preaching it. He was warning with tears. With tears. He was moved. Like the Savior, he was one who was moved with compassion for the souls that he was preaching to. He warned. Warned. Warning is something that is missing today. Many churches, certainly even churches in our area, churches in Port Lincoln, do not warn. Sin, hell, or words, well, they're not to be in our vocabulary. We're to set them aside. I may have said to you here before, but Mr. Glover, when he did the youth meeting last month, he mentioned about one of the members of the Port Lincoln Church who since passed away many, many years ago. And he was preaching in a particular church. It was in Cummings on hell. And, well, he was basically told not to do that again. He was warning. He was blowing the trumpet. And those whose responsibility it was to also blow the trumpet alongside had no desire to warn, had no desire to tell others that sinners, if they continue in sin, will go into God's eternity, wrath and hell forevermore. Warning is a very vital aspect of the gospel of Christ. Men will preach the love of God. They will preach the goodness of God. They'll ignore the warning. They'll ignore the warning. They'll ignore the warning. Many an illustration has been told, and I've done it myself, that you would never walk past a home that was on fire without warning those who were inside. You would not, well, if I went for a walk in the grass there earlier, and, well, you'd seen that snake, and you just let it go, and you didn't say, well, Andrew, there's a snake out there. You maybe don't want to go for a walk. If you didn't warn me, well, you maybe would have thought it was funny. But you would have warned me, because I don't think anybody would want to see me bit by a snake, least of all myself. But if I had walked out there and you'd seen there was the snake, you would have warned. You would have said, beware of the snake. The warning would have come. And that is what we're to do when it comes to precious souls and the gospel of Christ. Warning. Warning men and women, blowing the trumpet, making them aware that there is a wrath to come. And we see as well here, and as well there's much more we could say in regard to Paul's proclamation of the truth. He kept nothing back. He preached that which was profitable. They may not have understood it all at the time. They may not have maybe been receptive to it. But Paul is saying here those things were profitable. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see again an important aspect of this. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God is given by God himself, and it is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And there is a profit to our souls by the receiving of God's precious word. It is profitable for doctrine, for our teaching, for learning the word of God and learning the truths of scripture, for reproof, for telling us that we're wrong. Well, we don't really like that sometimes, but the word of God is profitable. It's profitable for correction. Apollos this morning was corrected by the word of God, for instruction in righteousness with a great aim and purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, their edification, their growth in grace. Scripture, the proclamation of scriptural truth, is of vital and significant importance. And those things are not to be neglected by us. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He preached the whole truth of God, because all scripture was profitable to the people at Ephesus. And all scripture is profitable to ourselves here. It may be a reproof. It may be a correction. We may not like it. But if it is the truth of God, it is of profit to us to think upon and to meditate upon, not to lift up our heads against it, but to think, well, is this right, what the word of God is saying here? Is this right? Is this scriptural? Is this founded upon the truth of God? And if it is, I need to examine myself. I need to learn. By this I'll grow, because the word of God is profitable to me in these ways. And we see as well, fifthly, the equality of all men. The equality of all men. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 20. The apostle says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He did not have a distinction here. He brought the message to the Jews. Many a time they didn't listen. In Ephesus, there were issues and concerns regarding that. But he also preached to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. No man was exempt from Paul preaching to him because of ethnic identity. There was an equality of all men when it came to preaching the gospel of Christ. Not necessarily in this country, but certainly in my own country and the divisions that are there. And in other places, there can be divisions. That is a point sometimes that we miss. Because somebody is a particular ethnic identity, or maybe not even based on nationality, or these things, maybe based on something else. Some other way of classing men and women. When it comes to bringing the gospel of Christ, we're not to pick and choose who we bring the gospel of Christ to. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he also brought the gospel to the Jews. And we're not, when it comes to witnessing, not to say, well, look at those people. We're not going to bring the gospel to them. Somebody else can do it. You're there. You're available. Go. Paul preached to Jew and Gentile alike. There was no distinction. We can look down on certain ethnic groups. We can look down on certain sections of society. And we can feel, well, we can't even take the gospel to them. We can by the help of God. But we're to see all men as equal. They need the gospel of Christ. Paul saw that. And we see here as well the necessity of repentance. Verse 21, the necessity of repentance. We see the inclination of faith as well. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance again toward God. God is the one who's been offended because of our sin. God is the one who is our judge. And our repentance is not toward anyone else but toward God. And repentance is a key aspect of the gospel of Christ, a key aspect of gospel ministry. Men are commanded by God to repent. Men are commanded by the preaching of the gospel of Christ to repent. If you've never experienced repentance, if you've never turned from your sin, if you've never looked toward Christ in saving faith, as we have Paul stating it here, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. If you've never turned or repented from sin, if you've never looked in saving faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, if you've never repented, if you've never looked to Christ, there's no other way of salvation. There's no other way that you can have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And notice here, finally, or eighthly, the preacher's one purpose. The preacher's one purpose. Verse 24. And now, behold, I know that ye all, or verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul here had a particular purpose. It was God's work he was involved in, not his own. And his purpose here was to glorify God, to finish the path, the race that God had set before him, to finish his course with joy. He didn't count his life dear unto himself. He was quite content to leave this world to be with Christ, which was far better. But he wanted to finish his course with joy, to finish the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to glorify Christ in these things. He wanted to see the salvation of souls. The preacher's primary purpose is to glorify Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ, by instructing the people of God, by seeing precious souls won and edified by the gospel of Christ. And if we're involved in serving the Lord, that needs to be an aspect of our ministry, to glorify God. To glorify God, whatever it may be, helping out with the literature ministry. It may be something like cleaning the church. Many can look down upon such a duty, but it's a job that needs to be done. And it can be done to the honor and glory of God. It's a service for the Lord. The instruments in the house of God, certainly very beneficial for me because I can't sing, but a service for God, to be done to the honor and glory of God. reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ, to be done to the glory of God, finishing our course with joy, and the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was departing. He was leaving these brethren behind. But he's telling them, this is what I did. I didn't count my life dear. I finished my course with joy. And he's saying to these elders at Ephesus, by implication, that they were to do the same. They were not to say, well, this is too hard for me. They were not to say, well, we're not going to finish our course with joy. We'll let somebody else do it. They were themselves to fulfill their role and their duty and their responsibility. And may we, by the grace of God, do the same. May we, and whatever the Lord has for us, may we glorify Him. May we serve Him. And may we finish our course with joy. May the Lord bless His word this afternoon for His name's sake. Amen.